scripture reading for today is Romans 6, 12 through 23. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6, 12 through 23.
Good morning. We are just beginning an introduction to the book of Romans, which we will be spending the next few years in. But we wanted to give a little oversight of some of the key words that we find in the book of Romans. Last week was sin. And I was talking to somebody and they were surprised that sin was a key word, but really it is. It's a very important word. And we talked about regular sin, personal sin, how you commit something that's contrary to the nature of God. We talked about inherent sin, your sin nature that you have. We talked about imputed sin, that you are given the guilt of the sin, Adam's sin from the law. You're given universal sin. So you got all these sins that you're under and need help. One of those sins would be bad enough, but you got all four of those sins, which makes it impossible for you to get out of. And today, the key word is grace. And with grace comes the solution to your problem. So it's going to be a good time of study. We'll get to this morning. One of the things I enjoyed when the kids were little was taking them either to the pool or to the beach. And most of my kids grew up when we were very close to the beach, so we could go to the beach every day if we wanted to. But one day, we were invited to a member of the church's house, and they had a backyard pool. So we went. Okay? They had a big old pool that was, let's say, over here. Big. Shallow, goes deeper. Even had a diving board, I remember. Then after the pool, there's a little walkway, and then they had a hot tub over here. So I liked that. Now, we went, and in the car, we divided the kids up. Carol got the two older kids. Two older kids knew how to swim. They had gone through lessons and everything, know how to swim, and can handle everything. So Carol was going to take care of them. I got my youngest boy, Micah. Micah was still in diapers. Micah was just able to walk, but he didn't know how to swim. So he was my charge. I had him for the pool party. So we had a good time. Everywhere in the pool, I would carry him around. We'd play. Got bored of that and started standing up here on the edge of the pool, and I would be down in the water, and he would jump from the edge of the pool into the water, and he thought that was fun. And so we did that for like half an hour, and then I took him out of the water after he jumped in, and I put him back on the cement at the walkway, and he started walking on the walkway. And he started walking towards the hot tub. So what do? Well, you tell your son, hey, son, stop, right? Or something like that. And, of course, my sons would never listen to me and would continue walking towards the hot tub. Now, the hot tub, we had probably about maybe 4 feet of space. So if you're in a diaper, that's probably, what, 10 steps? Okay? So he's walking, and he's not listening to his father, and he's headed like one of those zombies, you know, walking like kids do, you know. So he's walking like a zombie, headed to the hot tub. And I look around, and sure enough, Carol's nowhere near. She's doing whatever she's doing. None of my kids are around. Nobody's in the hot tub. Nobody is listening to me, okay? So my zombie walking son is getting closer and closer to the hot tub. And sure enough, he gets to the edge of the hot tub and he continues and he jumps off like he's jumping into the pool. But the problem was that I was in the pool, not in the hot tub. So there was nobody to catch him and keep him from drowning. So I'm in the pool, and I'm trying to get out of the pool because I see my zombie walking son headed to the hot tub. And nowhere am I able to get out of the pool fast enough as he's walking like a zombie into the hot tub. And he goes plunging off the hot tub ledge into the hot tub. So I'm about on one knee here, and I jump into the hot tub. And I don't know what I hit, but I hit the path somewhere with everything that I had, and I ended up going into headfirst into the hot tub. So as I'm going into the hot tub headfirst, I'm grabbing this child who's laughing, thinking it's fun, drowning in a hot tub. And I grab him and I get him up out of the hot tub so he can breathe and live. It was then that me and Carol changed responsibilities, okay? 'Cause I was done with the zombie walking kid. And I had bruises all over me from diving into cement and into a hot tub. But the good news was that my son did not die. He thought it was great fun. He wanted to do it again. So the job of a father in a pool with a kid who can't swim is to keep him from drowning. That's the job. Am I alone on this? Okay. That's the job of the father, to keep the kid from drowning. And the kid doesn't know the danger he's in, right? They probably couldn't understand drowning if you tried to explain it to them. But you, as your father of the child, you do whatever it takes to keep that kid's head above water. So really, it doesn't matter if you're in a hot tub or in a pool, in the shallow 3 foot in, or even in the 8 foot in deep water, the father still has to have a hold on the son. or else the kid is going to die. Now, this is what we call grace. Grace is where God is the one holding you. Now, you may think you're doing all the swimming in the pool, but really, it's God that by His grace is holding you. You may think, I'm going to jump into the hot tub, but it's the grace of God that you don't drown. It's God's grace that takes care of you even when you do not know it. And the thing that is the pool, is the water, is the thing that can drown you, is last week's key word, sin. That is the pool water that you can die from. And that is the whole purpose of grace, to save you from drowning in sin. Now, I want to start with a definition. Definition of grace. This is going to be hard. What is the definition of grace? I'm going to give you this one. And it's one of a bunch of them I found with different definitions. But this one I gave you, and I changed it a little bit. But this is what it is. Grace is the inward, invisible, superhuman, life-giving action of the Holy Spirit upon the soul of a sinner. Grace is the inward, invisible, superhuman, life-giving action of the Holy Spirit upon the soul of a sinner. Now, we talked about sin last week. And what sin does for you is it causes you to be a child of wrath. You deserve wrath. One sin, you deserve wrath. Being under the power of sin, being under the law, being under whatever, your sin nature, all of it combined makes you worthy of wrath. But it is the work of grace that works on you inward, invisible, superhuman, and life-giving action of the Holy Spirit upon your soul that saves you. By God's grace, you are saved from your sin because of the grace of God. God's grace is God's sovereign, unmerited favor given to those who deserve His wrath. Grace comes from the divine nature that is exercised only towards the elect. Let me say that. In other words, the people that God has chosen to be saved is who receives grace. Now, it only comes to those who will accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're the only ones who experience grace. For instance, the goodness of God we see in the Bible, and we see the goodness of God pouring rain upon the good and the wicked. So goodness of God, everybody experiences. But the grace of God only is experienced by those who accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So, if you are playing church this morning, and you have never accepted the grace of God and accepted the work of Jesus Christ, you don't know what grace is. You think drowning in a pool is normal. You think drowning in a pool is how you're supposed to live. And you don't realize that grace is to save you from sin. You haven't experienced it. You may experience the goodness of God, but you have not experienced the grace of God. The grace of God is the source that flows from the goodwill and love and salvation of God to His chosen people. Grace occurs 155 times in the New Testament. 155 times. 24 times we experience grace in the book of Romans. 24 times. Now, Greece, we went through a revolution, a reformation of Greece. There was a group that said, it really, you're saved not by any work of God, but by your work. You have to do certain things to earn your salvation. At the Reformation, that of course was the Catholic Church, and they said you had to do certain things. There were some people at the Reformation who said you had to do God's grace and do some work. And for instance, one Reformation guy, he said that there were three things that causes salvation: Scripture, the Holy Spirit, and the will of man does the work of receiving God's grace. Then there was a third group in the Reformation that said it was by grace alone. Grace alone. And that is, of course, the branch we came from. We believe that it's through grace alone. It's through God's grace that you're saved. Because the Bible talks about you being in your sin, dead, under the wrath of God. And there's really no way a dead person can do anything to change your problem of sin. But by the grace of God alone, you're able to change the position in the pool that you're in. One guy put it this way: love goes upward is worship. Love that goes outward is affection. Love that stoops down is grace. I like that. You stoop down, it's grace. If you have heard the gospel message and you've responded to the gospel message, you have been touched by grace. And because of that, everything in your life changes. For instance, if you're a parent, the way you minister to your kids is by showing them a reflection of your Heavenly Father. You do this by showing both sides of God. You show the grace of God, and you show the justice of God. You show the justice of God to your kids and discipline them when they break God's law. And you try to teach them that God doesn't want you to do it that way, you do it this way. So you are to hand to show the justice of God to them. And at the same time, you're to love them and show them the grace of God. And you as a parent try to do both things. Show them justice and grace. Because God shows justice and grace. Now, let's go to the book of Romans and try to get a little bit better example of what grace is through Paul's writing. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. How does a sinner enter into grace so that he can stand in grace? How does a sinner enter into grace so he can stand in grace? Romans chapter 1, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. How does a sinner enter into the grace so he can stand in grace? Number two, a believer stands in grace after being justified by faith. A believer stands in grace after being justified by faith. The grace of God begins with salvation. You do not experience grace until salvation occurs. And at that time, there's a work of God that He does grace to you, and you hear the gospel message, and you respond in faith and repentance. And your response to His grace brings you into a relationship with something brand new called the grace of God. And you experience grace for the first time. And it changes everything about you. You are born physically with a sin nature, and you are standing as a child of wrath. But from the human perspective, you enter into a state of grace by faith, by trusting the gospel message, by understanding the peace that comes when you are not struggling in sin. The peace becomes a permanent state of grace. Oh, did you hear me? Grace brings you into a state of peace. Imagine the pool illustration again. You drowning in your diaper in the pool in 3 foot water. You're drowning. When you experience grace, your Heavenly Father is holding you, and you experience peace. Peace. For the first time in your life, you're not struggling with sin. You're not being obedient to sin. You are now in grace. And you experience the peace of God. Peace of God, where God takes care of everything that you can't handle, and even the things you think you can't handle. So according to Paul, that's why he begins his books, Grace and Peace. Grace and Peace. Grace and Peace. Every book he writes almost, Grace and Peace. Because you have both. With grace comes peace. And you are in a state because of peace, because of your faith in the work of justification. Woo! Third, how does a sinner attain the work of grace? How does a sinner attain the work of grace? Go to chapter 5, verse 15. Drop down 14 verses. Chapter 5, verse 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For by the transgression of the one, many died. Much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Much more did grace of God and the gift of by that grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. How does a sinner attain the work of grace? Number three, the gift of grace comes from the work of only one man. Only one person does the work in order for you to experience grace. That one man is Jesus Christ. He is the only one that did work so you can experience grace. His work was the only work that can produce grace. It only through Jesus Christ was grace available to you. Through his work, his life under the law, his death on the cross, his resurrection that we're going to celebrate next week, because of that resurrection and his life and death, he has done all the work so that you could be in grace. You can experience grace. So that God the Father can hold you up when you're struggling and drowning in a pool. He's the one that dives into the hot tub to save you. You are struggling under sin. There's nothing you can do. By nature, you're doing everything sinful. You're rebellion against the law. You can't keep the law. You're doing it all wrong. You have a sin nature that sins. You have everything wrong. Until you get to understand the work of Jesus Christ, when he does his work on the cross, in the grave, in the resurrection, in his life, when he does his work, you can experience grace. Salvation comes to the sinner by a gracious gift of God. It's grace, not your works. It's a gift. It's not something sold to you. It's not something that you get as a reward. It is given to you as a gift because of the work of one person, Jesus Christ. Redemption, salvation, life, death, resurrection, Jesus Christ. All was done as an expression of grace from God the Father. Grace is the power that reaches out and saves the helpless, the sinner, the enemy of God, who only deserves death in the pool. By grace, because of the grace of God, many receive the ability to have peace and grace and abundance. And the grace of God is always, always stronger than the penalty of sin. Do you understand? When God is in the pool and he puts his arms around you, he will always, always have no problem standing up in a 3-foot pool. You will be safe in his arms. God is able to save you by his grace. In other words, you will never commit a sin that God cannot forgive. You will never be so sinful that God doesn't want to save you. You'll never be so evil that God can't do anything about your sin. His grace will always be greater than the sin you commit. If you can't even forgive yourself, God can forgive you. Your grace is able for him to conquer because his grace is stronger than any sin. Fourth, drop down to verse 21, chapter 5, verse 21. How does a sinner's life change when grace reigns over his actions? How does a sinner's life change when grace reigns over his actions? Verse 21, so that sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How does a sinner's life change when grace reigns over his actions? Number four, the gift of grace displays itself through righteousness and eternal life. Righteousness and eternal life. The gift of grace displays itself by righteousness and the gift of eternal life. In other words, when you are saved from drowning in the pool and God the Father lifts you up by his grace and he takes care of you and you're safe in his arms, when you are still able to hug him like he hugs you, when you are in that relationship, he is able to make righteousness be seen in your life. He is able to make eternal life seen in your life. That's one of the interesting things about eternal life. Eternal life is always given in a present tense experience, that you experience eternal life now. You experience eternal life now. So eternal life has an effect on you now. It's not something in the future. It's now. You are affected by the grace of God in your life by righteousness and eternal life. Therefore, you can tell who has entered into grace. Those people who by the power of the Holy Spirit display righteousness. By those people whose heart is set upon eternal life and is looking forward to being with Jesus Christ in the future. That hope changes how you live. Those actions change how you live. And you live differently. And sin no longer has power over you. You now are under grace. And grace controls how you live. Grace reigns through righteousness and eternal life. And sin, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Through righteousness, God's grace is seen in the righteousness of Christ, providing salvation for people, and through the actions that we show by the power of the Holy Spirit. The reign of death has been replaced by the reign of grace for those who are in Christ. Brings us into a new status of righteousness and eternal life. Believers live differently, looking forward to the future. Now, let me give you a ballpark view of grace in the book of Romans. It's used four different ways in the book of Romans. First, Paul uses it as a greeting, grace and peace. Basically saying hello, but he uses it as a greeting. Second, he uses it as a way of saying thanks. Grace. Third, he uses grace as a word talking about the ministry or the gifts of ministry that he gives to you. He gives you gifts of grace so that you can minister and serve in church. Fourth, grace means salvation, and he uses it in two different ways in salvation. He uses it, one, grace means salvation as a gift. It's a gift. It's free. And second, but grace as salvation is more than a gift. It means power. Power to do the righteous thing. That power comes from the Holy Spirit changing you and molding you and shaping you into a powerful believer, because you're not under the power of the law anymore. You're under grace. So, fifth, turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. How does a sinner desire change when grace is your master? How does a sinner desire change when grace is your master? Verse 13, chapter 6. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Not under the law, but under grace. How does the sinner desire change when the grace is your master? Five, the gift of grace creates a desire to submit to the leading of grace rather than allowing your sin nature to be your master. The gift of grace creates a desire to submit to the leading of grace rather than allowing your sin nature to be your master. So now you have a way to defeat your sin nature. You do it by being under grace, not under law. Under law, you got a bunch of do's and don'ts. You can't do that. It causes more sins. You get imputed sinfulness from breaking the law. Now you have a desire to submit to the leading of grace rather than sin, your sin nature. The grace of God allows you to live a life that is righteous, not under law. Believers do not live under the law. The power of the law is sin, and it dominates a person trying to live under the law, which results in more sin. More sin. There's a pastor who had an illustration. He talked about a ship. And let's say you're a mate on the ship and you're working on the ship and you're going across the ocean or wherever and you're sailing across the ocean and your captain goes crazy. Well, the first mate or whoever is second in charge will take over the leadership of that boat. But the crazy captain is still talking crazy. And if he's talking crazy, you got to understand that he's no longer the captain of the ship. So you don't listen to him like you did at the beginning of the voyage, but you know now that the first mate is the one in charge. That's the same thing. When sin begins your life, their sin nature, all about sin, imputed sin, all the sin controls what you do. But somewhere along the voyage, you hear about the grace of God. And the grace of God changes your life. And you place your faith in Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ, and you enter into grace, and you experience a new captain. And what you have to do is you got to learn not to listen to the old captain, because he doesn't have control over you any longer. You listen to the new captain and you follow the new captain's new direction, because you don't want to follow the crazy captain. Make sense? You follow the crazy captain. Well, don't do it. Don't do it. Nothing but trouble. You want to be under grace. Under grace. You want the power of grace to be controlling you. You want to live a life, a resurrected life. You want to live under grace. You want to counter the power of sin. Christians that are living within the rule of righteousness and eternal life. Under grace, the wrath of God is entirely removed. And all God's actions toward you are saving you. You don't want to live under the law. Let me explain the relationship between the law and grace real quick. The law basically has a view of men, mankind, as basically good. You're able to do things to please God. The law has a concept that of works and obligation that you're to do to please God. It focuses on yourself. The results of following the law, trying to do things to please God by your own efforts, is condemnation, death, and more sin. The definition of law is man's effort to do good by his own works to merit salvation as a deserved reward for his behavior. That's the problem with the law. Grace is different. The view of mankind under grace is basically sinful, unable to please God. The concept of grace is promise, gift, faith. The focus of grace is Jesus Christ. Grace, the result of grace, is forgiveness, life, and righteousness. Grace, the definition, is free, God's free action based upon Jesus' death and motivation by love to redeem all who will believe and make them righteous. That's grace. It does everything contrary to the law does. So we want to be under grace. We do not want to be under the law. We cannot be happy under the law. There'll be nothing but more sin under the law. Grace is where you want to be. Here you go. Number 6. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans 9, 10, and 11 all talk about the Israelites, the Jewish people. All talk about how the plan God has for the Jewish people. Romans 11, verse 6. Romans 11, verse 6. What good work does the sinner do to secure his election by God's grace? What good work does the sinner do to secure his election by God's grace? Verse 6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Woo! Let me read that again. But if it's by grace, it's no longer the basis of work. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What good work does a sinner do to secure his election by God's grace? 6. None. 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 There is no good work you can do to secure your election. Your election is done completely by grace. The believer's election occurs before the creation of the world, before any actions by you have ever been done. The only basis upon is based upon the grace of God. Your election is based upon the election of the grace of God, which you acknowledge by faith and repentance. Your election comes by the grace of God. Your election comes based upon your response to the work of God through Jesus Christ. You respond by faith and repentance. The Jews thought you could earn God's election and blessing by keeping the commandments of the law. It's only by grace and God's grace and election that anyone's saved. The remnant that they were talking about in Romans 11 exists only as an act of God's free and unconditional choice. It's not based upon works. Now, here you go. This is going to be an issue we're going to talk about for three chapters. Election. Okay? We're going to spend a lot of time talking about election. But just summarizing it. Election comes from God's grace. Period. There's nothing you can do to be chosen by God. It's only by grace. Now, you may scratch your head why he chose you. I may scratch my head why he chose you. But he chose you. Therefore, he's got a work for you to do here on this earth before you die. There's a reason for you experiencing grace. There's a purpose and a plan that he has for you to advance his kingdom. There's a reason. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If it's based upon work, then it's not grace anymore. God could not elect Israel or the remnant because of who they were or what they did. That would make grace no longer grace. Grace demands that God be sovereign in his work of election. He does it by his love for you. Now, there are a large number of other things about grace. All throughout the New Testament, a lot of times talking about grace and a lot of examples about grace. Let me give you a couple of verses real quick. You don't have time to turn there. Acts, write this down. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Acts 20, verse 24. I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, but so I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to solemnly testify of the gospel of grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God. The gospel is connected to the grace of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, which has come to you just as to all in all the world, also is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you've heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. The grace of God is truth. The grace of God is the gospel. The grace of God is connected to the basic reason of salvation. The gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel is the grace of God, is the center of the message. Two, the grace of God comes through Jesus Christ. Three, the grace of God allows you to live a life that is powerful. Four, the grace of God allows you to live a life that's powerful through your weakness. Five, the grace of God allows you to do the work of ministry and advance the kingdom of God. You're able to do anything because of the grace. Eventually, you'll die in the grace of God or be raptured by the grace of God. God's grace is everything. It is everything, everything, everything. Can you imagine what would happen if I sat in the 3-foot edge of the pool and I watched my little son in diaper go into the hot tub? What would happen? What would I say? Well, the boy didn't listen to me. He didn't do what I told him to do. He's getting what he deserved. Stupid boy. Which, by the way, is how the law works. We do things stupidly and sin. And each one of us deserves the wrath of God. But God, by His love and election, chose you to hear the gospel message, which is the gospel message of the grace of God. And you heard it, and it changed your life. And it changed your life because of the work of Jesus Christ, who did everything necessary to save you. And by His love, He does all the work you need to save you. Application. Will I display that grace of God has changed my life so that I can be seen by my righteous actions, even when no one's watching, and show my hope in spending eternity with my Savior and God, as I tell as many people as possible that the only way to experience this grace is through the person and work of Jesus Christ? Which is the message of Resurrection Sunday? Which is the message that they will hear next Sunday? And all we want to do as we watch our non-Christian friends drown in the pool is to say, hey, there's a way to be saved. Come to church with me. There was a pastor, he was preaching, and the worst thing that could happen as a pastor, and it's here, here it is. It was like that. People started laughing in the auditorium, and the first thing a pastor does when people start laughing is he checks his zipper, okay? So that's what the pastor did. He checked his zipper. He checked if anything else was open, you know. And he couldn't figure out why everybody was starting to laugh. And they were snickering and trying to, you know, not laugh, but they were laughing. And the pastor's figuring out that they were looking at behind him. And he looked behind him into the choir loft, and he saw a little kid that escaped from the nursery. The little kid saw the pastor turn around and look at him. And the pastor said, the kid said, I want my mommy. The pastor turned back to the crowd, the congregation, and says, I want to show you grace and I want to show you law. I'm the one playing the part of God's grace. The kid's dad, who's coming down the aisle, is praying the part of God's law. I want to show him God's grace. God showed you grace by watching our struggle in sin. And He didn't look down and laugh at you. He did something about it. He sent His Son to live a life under the law, perfectly, keeping the law, so that you can experience grace, a gift. Not something you earn, a gift. Grace. So that you can know righteousness and eternal life. God's grace is a great key word because it teaches us how to treat others, how to treat our kids, how to treat our spouse, how to love others. We want to reflect the grace of God. In order to reflect the grace of God, you got to know the grace of God. You got to come to a point where you say yes to Jesus and no to sin. You don't live under the law, you live under grace. And the only reason you can be happy in the arms of Jesus is because of the grace of God. Now, do you know the grace of God? I didn't ask how long you've been going to church here. I asked, do you know the grace of God? Father, I thank you for this time in your word. I pray, Father, that you would help us, that we would glorify you with our lives and our actions. I pray, Father, that as we live under grace, that we would produce the life yielding to the Holy Spirit, that we would produce the righteous actions that you desire to see in our lives. I pray, Father, that you would help this church to be a church that is righteous and shows the actions of a righteous church. I pray, Father, that you would help us to live according to the hope of eternal life, that we would live thinking about the future, living it now, that we would live for our future master in heaven now, that we'd be his ambassador now, that we would live looking forward to heaven and wanting as many people to join us as possible. I pray, Father, that you would help us to live under grace this week rather than live under the law. I pray, Father, that you would help us not to sin or give in to the temptation, but that we'd live under grace. The freedom that comes with grace, Father, is incredible. And I pray, Father, that every person in this room would experience it this week. Even a bad week, Father, for a person under grace is a good week, because we have grace. Father, be with us as we continue to invite our friends to come next Sunday to Easter. I pray, Father, that they would find the Resurrection Sunday a wonderful new taste of grace, of how their life can stop trying to battle the waves of life and receive peace through Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that your words would speak through us to others, so we can use next Sunday as a way to minister to this world that there's hope in Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, you be with us all. In Jesus' name, amen.